Heavenly Father, we stand, Lord, this morning in awe of your love and of your grace and of your mercy. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be poured out upon this place, that you would touch all who are here this morning. Lord, that your word would speak to our hearts. Lord, that it would change our lives. And Lord, I just am reminded of your great love this morning, that Jesus is so much more than anything that comes our way, that comes against us, Lord, that discourages us, that sets us back. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And change our hearts, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus is much more. And it begins at verse 9, much more than now having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In chapter 5, Paul really establishes the blessed assurance of justification by faith through Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, Paul pointed out that God's plan of redemption, remember, has always been saved by grace through faith. Abraham was saved by faith. It was the same program with Abraham, and his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. It's so important that we understand that God hasn't changed how man is saved. But his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Even David recognized that how blessed is the man whose sin is not imputed to him, recognizing that God's grace even covered him. In fact, we can summarize chapters 1 through 4 as man's righteousness versus the righteousness of God. God's righteousness being the standard and man's efforts of righteousness always falling short. God's standards cannot be met by human effort, good works, self-righteousness, trying to keep the law, religious observances. Paul covers it all the things that we try to do to justify our position before God. See, we cannot make it on our own. Paul wants the reader to understand that. So God has made the way for us, a way that we might have peace with him, to be in a right standing before a holy and just God. You see, that's the good news of the gospel that he shared, that he said he was not ashamed to share everywhere he went. Nothing that we can do will justify ourselves before God, so Jesus provided the way for us, offering himself as a propitiation for us to satisfy God's righteous requirements. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 17, it says, "But this man," that's speaking of Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." I think of that understanding of being perfected forever as being justified, because being justified in Christ, remember we have talked about it, is just as if I had never sinned. So if you are justified, you can say that you were that justification in Christ is just as if you had never sinned. And in that, you are perfected in Christ, and we are still being sanctified. Of course, God is working these things out in our lives, but our standing in him is perfect forever. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and then in their minds I will write them," then he adds, "their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will justify them just as if I had never sinned." And the beautiful, and it's confounding when you understand what he's saying, and we talk about this. God doesn't forgive and forget. God can't forget. God forgives and then actively, by choice on our behalf, chooses to remember no more. Isn't that mind-blowing? It's easy to say, oh, he forgets. He doesn't forget it because he loves us. And in his perfection of justification, he chooses to remember them no more. It's the only way man can be justified. See, justification is being made right with God, just as if we had never sinned. And this idea of justification by faith is a struggle. And if you're like me, you struggle with this because by nature, we are self-justifiers. Do you realize that? We justify our actions. We justify our beliefs. We justify our opinions. We justify our decisions. We justify pretty much our thoughts, everything. It's because supposed to one, or I'm the only one that needs to be right here. Feels the need to be right. But we do. And so we struggle with this idea of God's justification, God justifying us. In fact, we struggle so much that we often question it. And we looked last week at how circumstances can often come in and we start questioning, whether or not God is happy with us or we're saved. God says there is none righteous, none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one. And we even ask, and may even ask, and this is a justification. What did I do to deserve this? Anybody ever wonder that? Stop justifying God's justification. The truth of the matter is you did nothing to deserve it. And that's the beauty of God's grace. And he says, back, remember in verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength means unable to overcome ungodliness. You know, and it was the same state as those that were in chapter 1. Paul explains what that ungodliness looked like. It was certainly an explanation. Paul is ministering to the believers in Rome, many of which were Jews that were struggling with a self-righteousness or a religiosity, that religion that they stood upon. And he pointed out that, look, God recognizes, and we recognize that we are powerless against ungodliness. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul wrote this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Listen, every one of us struggles with the flesh and thoughts of the flesh and ungodliness. It covers all of us. We're going to see that Paul then goes on to say, and sinners, because the Jews, the religious right, the self-righteous religious person would say, well, I'm not ungodly. But if we're honest, we understand that we all are covered by that, and that Jesus died for the ungodly. And that's a beautiful picture. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And Christ is much more than the ungodliness that we practiced in our lives. And that's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. For those who were helplessly lost, not even acknowledging God at all, listen, it doesn't matter. God loves you anyways. And Jesus died for you. He didn't ask if you wanted him to. Some of the horrific heresies coming from pulpits today is that Jesus didn't need to die for you. He didn't need to die for me.
The last, and I know that there's a real popular saying amongst the emergent movement that was going on, was that Jesus' death on the cross is the last, you know, it would is hopefully the last great act, sacrifice that Jesus didn't, or that God didn't need to send his son to the cross. It's just cosmic child abuse. It's true. And the emergent movement almost got traction. Fortunately, it has died off to a great extent. But all of these things have come out of that idea. I never asked Jesus to do it. You didn't have to. You needed him to, though. His sacrifice was not even based on whether or not you deserved it. You see, the Jews would struggle with the thought of God justifying the godless, dirty heathens, and they figured, you know, they considered the Gentile world lower than a dog. And so this idea of God justifying the ungodly, those who were not a part of the Jewish faith and recognizing God, the one true God. But the Jews, they believed in God. They had the covenants. They had the law. Paul addresses all of those things, the covenant of circumcision and the law. The oracles of God were given to them. They were greatly privileged, so they had this self-righteous religious idea that they weren't ungodly, right? That doesn't apply to them. And so Paul says that neither their self-righteousness nor the law could ever justify them before God. And in case they were wondering if Jesus needed to die for them, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. He includes himself. This is where he says us, because he was a Jew, remember? And he's relating to the Jewish Christians that were there in Rome and anybody of the Jewish faith that might come to a saving knowledge, to understand that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he's including himself with all humankind there. But he brings in the religious self-righteous and says, look, while we were all sinners, while we were, and even in our Jewishness, in our recognition of God and our, you know, having the law and all these privileges, listen, we were all sinners and Christ died for us. God even died for those who think they are justified by their religion, who do good to earn favor with God. Try as you might. You can come up with anything that, you know, whatever you might come up with, any justification, you can be as good as you can be. You can join the army. Isn't that the army? Okay, I don't know. Regardless, you are not justified. You will not make yourself right before God. You can only be justified by grace through faith. And last week we looked at verses 1 through 8 and studied them. And the benefits of justification by faith. We saw that the benefits, we have peace with God. We have that standing, access to the standing in grace and a hope. It's our blessed assurance that God is faithful in all of his promises. And so our justification, we saw, is not, and he goes on to say, and we also rejoice in tribulations, and we dealt with the rejoicing in tribulation. Are we all good with that? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and now hope does not disappoint. And we understand that our justification is not affected by circumstances, that the trials and tribulation of life are not an indication of God's favor toward us. And we struggle with that, don't we? Man, I'm going through some hard times. I don't know if God, you know, if God's mad at me. And we start these mental gymnastics about whether God's happy with us, whether God's not happy with us. Am I saved? Listen, your circumstances, trials and tribulations are not indicative of whether or not you're justified, because it's justification that comes through Christ. And it may seem like we've fallen out of favor, but Paul says in trials and tribulations, God is proving his grace. He's proving these things. We can be sure of our justification even when it seems otherwise. And so it's not based on circumstances. If you've put your faith in Christ, you have been justified by grace through faith. Now, if you're like me, the other thing we like to do that causes us to question justification, that it's so important, and that why this chapter certainly about justification as Paul addresses that, is if you're like me, sometimes you don't. Anybody want to, we don't feel like we're justified. You know what I'm saying? I said this has been one of those days. Now, I started out today not feeling adequate to even be up here and speak about justification by grace, you know, saved by grace through faith. And I had a real struggle with that. I had a real struggle with the Lord this morning, even, you know, how do you present this? It's so profound, God's love and his grace. Justification, nothing we earned. We don't deserve it, and he did it anyways. But sometimes we might feel like we're not justified. I mean, how can God justify me? And how often have we been around, God can't forgive me. Maybe he could forgive you, but he'll never forgive all the things that I've done. I was just talking to Douglas here earlier, and he was reminded, he was watching a movie or something like that, and a guy was really struggling with God, with justification, God's justification, his perfect, you know, his forgiving of sins and perfectly putting them away and remembering them no more. And he went to see a Christian brother, and he said, "Do you realize that a third of the Bible was written by murderers? David, Moses, yeah, and God forgave all them." But we get this. I just don't feel like it today, that everything is, and it might be that everything is great, smooth sailing life, no trials or tribulations going on, but your spiritual walk is dry, your prayers seem to go unnoticed, it's hard to hear from the word, from the Lord, and hear him speaking to you through his word. Have you ever gone through those times and just, Lord, you know, why can't I hear from you? Take heart this morning, because your justification by grace through faith in Christ is not contingent on your feelings, nor is it negated by life circumstances. Nothing, nothing. We saw that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can get in the way or break off God's justification in your life. It is solely according to God's profound love and grace, and it is enacted completely by him. Jesus, though, is much more, you see, than our circumstances and our feelings. Some live as if there's got to be a catch to this, right? Have you walking in grace, are you waiting for the shoe to drop? I mess up one more time, surely God is going to change his mind. And we do that. Listen, that's nothing more than you trying to justify God's justification. Knock it off. It is. It's not for us to justify. And we just continue to struggle with this, you know, this need to be right. And he's much more. The beauty of God's grace is that if you blow it, God isn't going to get mad and change his mind. Thank God. God, you know, thank you, Lord. If you're justified by his blood, that is the only condition that he has to believe that Jesus died for the ungodly and for sinners, that Jesus died for you. His grace is unconditional, but to stand in that grace and have access is under one condition, that you believe upon Jesus Christ. And here's the good news, you're saved from wrath. Listen, you need to be saved from something. You realize that. That's why God did this. You may think, well, I don't need to be saved from anything. I'm a good person. I've got it going on. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 10, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This is God's hope. For in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here's, and it's a wild thing, but how much more, if he did this for the ungodly and for the sinner, for those who are saved and are justified, how much more has he done it for you? Why do you struggle with God's grace and what he has done for you? We're going to see how much more, and Jesus is so much more. John Trapp wrote, it is a greater work of God to bring man to grace than being in the state of grace to bring them to glory, because sin is far more distant from grace than grace is from glory. And he did that for you and for me. For verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been underline that, because Paul is going to continue to say much more. We need to understand that regardless, I mean, you know, you can put your past behind you. You can put your present failings on the back table. You can put your justification away. Stop waiting for the shoe to drop and for God to get mad at you. You can stop doing all those things because Jesus is much more than all of those things and what we struggle with. And he says, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, this reconciliation or the or look at it this way, Jesus died for us while we were at enmity with God. Jesus became the bridge across the great gulf between our guilt and God's righteousness. We were separated from him. But Jesus Christ gave his life that we might have reconciliation. And this reconciliation has eternal blessings for sure, and we hope that's our hope, right? That we have eternity with him. But what we might miss, please don't miss this, that reconciliation has all kinds of enrichment in this life. For those who put their faith in Jesus, God is done forever, and this is good news, dealing with us. If you are saved, he is done dealing with you on the basis of wrath. You don't have to worry about the wrath of God, the wages of sin. And here's, and it blows my mind, if God did this for his enemies, how much more precious is what he is doing in your life, is his grace at work in your life? How much more? And he says, and not only that, verse 11, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Some translations say brand new. And we should rejoice in that. We should be a people that come in and we have the opportunity to sing. Our hearts are lifted up and we sing. I couldn't help that. This tear started welling up in my eye, the fourth song that we sang this morning. Just a reminder of how of God's love and how good he has been to us. And so we understand that this reconciliation, we've received such a beautiful gift through what Christ has done. And now Paul goes on, and this is, you know, this is deep stuff, and it's really not that hard. I'm going to try and keep it simple for myself, and the rest of you want to go any deeper. Understand that as Paul gets into this understanding that all have sinned and that we have all sinned in Adam, It is under the, it's with the understanding that Adam and Eve are not an allegory. They're for real. What Paul is writing here, especially concerning justification, can only be understood and really held on to if you believe what the scriptures say, that God created the heaven and the earth, that God created Adam and Eve. There's the understanding that Adam, when he was created in the garden, before he fell, before he chose to disobey God, he was actually perfect. Meant for him to be in the garden all the time, but he was given a choice. And that all of humanity, Adam means humanity. It'd be like the bumper sticker that, I don't know if anybody ever saw the bumper sticker that says, that said, my ancestors were human, I'm sorry for yours. But do you believe first that God created Adam and Eve and then all of humanity came from Adam and Eve? You need to understand that that absolutely is true. And he said, therefore, well, let me first read you your Miranda rights, because this is what helps me to understand what's being said here. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have a right to an attorney. If you cannot afford an attorney, we will appoint an attorney for you. All right? Now, if any of you have ever been in trouble with the law, because we're really dealing with God's righteousness in the courtroom of God, all right? And what Paul's going to do is he's going to say, listen, I'm just going to go ahead and associate you with who you're really associated with. Naturally, you're associated with Adam. I would highly suggest that you not defend yourself. That's self-justification. That's something you struggle with anyways. We've just seen that, right? We're talking about that. We try and justify God's justification. That self-justification, I would suggest that you not just, represent yourself in this court. But then you have two other choices. Either you get yourself a lawyer or you take the one that was appointed to you by the court. Now, in our court system, you want to have the money to get a good, shrewd lawyer, right? And if you're like my mom said, if you ever need a lawyer, you ever need an accountant, get a Jewish lawyer or accountant because they're shrewd. But, sorry, that was an aside and it's true. But because I think that they understand God's legal, God's justice system better than we do. But in our courts, you don't want the public defendant, right? The court-appointed defendant. You want to go get the best defendant that money has to buy, right? Well, not in God's law, not in God's court, because we would side probably with Adam. We would think that Adam, being the father of all humanity, we would tend to go that direction. When God would say, and the wise choice is the court-appointed attorney, which the Bible says is that we have an advocate in heaven, and it's the one who actually gave his life for us. He paid the price so that he could defend us. And he is much more than, and the reason why we would associate with Adam is because Paul's about to say, because Adam sinned, all have sinned in Adam, and here's our defense would be, well, then it's not my fault, it's his fault, so maybe he should accept the responsibility on my behalf, right? And so we'd associate with Adam, and that's kind of what Paul's getting at here. That helps me to understand what Paul is getting at here. And so we see, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. And this can get confusing. What he's going to say is, the law actually makes sin, it makes it more evident, but that doesn't mean that sin didn't exist before the law came. And that is evident from Adam to Moses. They were still held accountable for their understanding and knowledge of right and wrong for sin. For until the sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam sinned, thus all have sinned, even before the law ever came into existence. Death is the evidence that all have sinned. Adam died. Eve died. And so from the very first of creation, the evidence that sin has entered the world and that all have sinned is death. Because what do you know? Does anybody know the statistics of death? 100%. We will all die. And you may think, well, that's not fair. I shouldn't be held accountable for what somebody else did. Why do I have to answer for what Adam did? Why is that put on me? And the other would, you know, others would say, I want to stand on my own laurels. I don't want to be judged for Adam's sin or by Adam's sin, right? Well, we know how that's going to end up. All have sinned means all have sinned. Even David recognized Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Listen, it's the predicament of all of mankind. This is a universal message. Death reigns and has reigned since Adam. That's why Christ came to do what he did. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more, underline that, much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Adam's sin had consequences for the entire human race. Whether fair or unfair, whether you like it or not, that is the fact of what happened in God's creation, and Adam chose to disobey God. Every one of us, as soon as we sin, we put ourselves right there with Adam. We are associated with Adam from our first sin. How many of you, my mom and dad tried everything they could to keep me from sinning. I know it. How many of you were told, taught how to sin? Anybody here taught how to sin? Huh? No. The good news is this, that Jesus' free gift has consequences for the entire human race also. How much more? Adam's work brought death. Jesus' work brings grace and eternal life. Much more than the free gift, or much more than is the free gift of Jesus Christ, than the condemnation of the work of Adam is what it's saying. God's grace is much more than the offense and the condemnation. And here's the thing. We can start justifying our position by, you know, if you like me, you get hung up on these things, right? And we say, well, that's just not fair, and I got to figure out, you know, when I get in front of God, I'm going to tell him that how unfair it is. And then we get on a rabbit trail, right? And we can miss out on the free gift, the beauty of God's grace. We can live in God's grace. We have access through Jesus Christ to stand in that grace. We looked at that last week and what that means, because he is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless because of what Jesus Christ has done, the beauty of his grace. So that free gift is much more than the condemnation. Don't get hung up on the fact, you know, life is not fair. I had an English teacher, how did he used to put it? Let's see. I used to say, you know, school is not fair. He used to go through a whole thing, and then I'd say, school is not fair because of homework and stuff like that, but school's a preparation for life, therefore life is not fair. He had the whole thing written, you know, the reality of it, life is not fair. It all really kind of comes from that our roots in Adam, but we need to get over that and recognize and really hang our hats on the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. It only took one sin to put us all in that boat. But what Jesus did in that free gift, he took all of those offenses throughout history, not just the one. And through his taking that upon himself, it resulted in justification as he put himself on that cross and gave his life for you and for me. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Here's it. For by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive super, and that's super abundance. It's super grace. Will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And as certain as death is the reign of death from Adam, Paul says the reign of life through Jesus Christ, that justification by faith is much more certain. We fear death, and we fear these things that we know we're not going to avoid, when we don't need to fear those things, because what he's saying is God's grace is much more certain than what has reigned since Adam. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be more certain that you're going to spend forever with him. He said, death has lost its sting. There's no longer any death if you have if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's overcome death. The believer's reign in eternal life through Jesus Christ is much more certain than even death and taxes. Therefore, verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. This is, deal with it. Resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Listen, it's offered to all men. Universal salvation is not biblical, it is not scriptural, but Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for all sin. So anybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ can be saved. And so it is offered to all. What will you do with it? Will you complain about the fact that, you know, that you unfairly are judged a sinner because of what Adam did? Or are you going to hold on to God's grace? Are you going to grab on and say, not until I get the blessing? I just love teaching about Jacob on Wednesday nights in Genesis, because we're all Jacob's man. But you do realize what Jacob was saying as he wrestled with the angel, and the angel said, daybreak's coming, you're prevailing, you know, you're still not ready to surrender. And when Jacob grabbed on and said, I want the blessing, man, he was holding on to the grace of God with two hands, understanding who he was and where he was heading. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So much more. Jesus is much more than anything that you have done. Any shortcomings in your life, any doubts. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going to go on to say that, listen, that's not license. The more you sin doesn't make God look better. You know that? Just because you're saved by grace doesn't mean go on sinning, because that makes God's grace look really great. There are going to be, we need to recognize that God has called us to a life of holiness and other things. But isn't that beautiful? You know, hopefully that encourages you this morning, and that you can, to know that you can stop justifying God's justification. and be certain that what Christ has done for you is much more than anything you're questioning or struggling with in your life. You can be sure that his salvation is secure in him, and that you have that as you've given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and not shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And in chapter 10, verse 28, he said, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Jesus is much more than anything we can comprehend. Have you put your faith in him? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the free gift. And Lord, I know I tend to stand on my own, in my own defense, trying to justify what can't be justified, Lord, because you did it by your own volition, and you did it because you loved me. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning who's standing in their own justification, Lord, who is not standing with Jesus Christ as their advocate and representative before you, Lord, I pray that you would touch their hearts. There is nothing that they have done to deserve what you have freely given. And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if there's anybody here that has not received that free, listen, a gift cannot be a gift. It can't be forced on you. We are not ists here. If you want to know, if you're one of the, you know, the truth of the matter is God is sovereign. There is certainly election and predestination that it talks about in the Bible, but it also says that there is free will. You have a choice. And the gift is not a gift unless it can be received. It's not forced upon you. But understand this. There is more assurance in that free gift of grace of what of eternal life and an enriched life in this life now before eternity if you accept what Jesus Christ has done. If you accept that free gift of grace. There's anybody that wants to pray that they to know that they are justified by the one who only one who can justify perfectly. Raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Anybody? Anybody? Well, Lord, I pray for your children, those that are here, Lord, that Lord, your spirit, as this message just penetrates our heart, Lord, maybe some that are questioning why, questioning whether they've done anything to deserve it. Lord, they're questioning whether they deserve it. They're trying to justify your justification. Maybe they woke up not feeling like they're justified this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give them that blessed assurance this morning, the hope that we have from you, that we will stand firmly in this grace that you have given us, Lord. We thank you, we praise you for your great love for us, profound love. And we pray, Lord, as Paul said, we should rejoice. We should not be the frozen chosen, Lord, but that we should express that gratefulness and that thankfulness and the joy that you have given us through your salvation, Lord. As we lift up our voices, we pray that you'd be well pleased and that you'd dwell in the praises of your people, Lord, that you would be here, that the angels would join in. Lord, let this be a heavenly worship service as we go out singing your praises. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?